I've really enjoyed the opportunity to sing with everybody these 3 days that we've been with the church here in Conway. It's been a real joy. The song leaders do such a good job. And Kim and I are learning some new songs, and they're beautiful. So thank you for your singing tonight and for being able to pray together like we are. And God is able to do far more than we could ever ask or imagine. Bruce read that passage, and I try to think about that very often when I pray. And I think it was Homer Haley who one time said that he hopes that he and the brethren of his generation will learn to think bigger thoughts and pray bigger prayers. And I've remembered that in that passage often. It's just good to be able to pray together while we're here. I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles, if you will, to John chapter 17. We're going to start there in just a little bit. John chapter 17. And encourage you to follow in your Bible and think about the subject we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to be talking about the Lord's church, and we're going to be talking about that in light of the religious division that is a part of our culture now, and it's around the world. We're going to be seeing that Jesus did not intend it to be that way, and no division was to occur. There was to be one body and be united just as He and the Father were one. And so the opportunity and responsibility to talk about that in a divided religious world is risky. And so I want to say a couple things at the outset. I'm going to try to say what the Bible says and say it in a way that God's pleased with what He hears and what He knows is in my heart when it's all said and done. I want you to be thinking about these things too. But we are going to be talking about things that can challenge where someone is in their faith, in their religious life. And so if you hear some things and you don't agree or they need to be explored more, I want you to come talk to me afterwards. I will enjoy that. It'll be the highlight of my evening, I'll guarantee you. But also this responsibility makes me want to be real clear. And as hard as I try to do that, I may not be. And so if I say something that's just not clear, you come and we'll work on that to try to make sure we say this and stand exactly where God wants us to stand. A couple of years ago, I had a chance in Sierra Leone, West Africa, in the city of Koidu, to join with a partner with me, an American, and to address 50 or 60 denominational pastors from the city. And they represented just all kinds of they have names to their denominations that were unfamiliar to me, but they're as divided as things are in the United States. So it's really quite a tremendous opportunity to be able to talk to them about undenominational Christianity. And so in the Q&A following my part in this presentation, I asked them, what do Muslims think when they look at Christianity and they see all these different churches? Do they think that's a good thing? And those men in unison hung their heads and shook their heads. To a Muslim, they look at this, at Christianity, and say, if Christianity is the real religion, if Christianity is really true, why don't you guys get your act together? How do you expect me to believe that this is real when you all don't even agree among yourselves? And the religious division in Sierra Leone is a shame and embarrassment to those who wear the name of Christ. In the eyes of the Muslims, that's exactly what they see, nothing honorable and right about that. I wonder how many people in America have been turned away from searching for God when they see the divided religious world of our country and our day. And so when we read passages like John chapter 17, verse 20, down to the end of verse 23, 24, and we hear Jesus talk about unity and being one, He says that those who come to believe in Me through the teaching of the apostles, they're to be one, so that the world may believe that You sent Me. So oneness among those who believe in Jesus is necessary in order for the message proclaimed by these people to believe, to be believed, so that the world may believe that you sent me, or that you, in verse 23, that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. So for the message to be believed in the world, those who claim to be followers of Christ need to be one. Okay, now turn that over for just a second. What is the message sent to the world by ever expanding division among those who claim to be believers of Christ? What message does that send? And I suggest to you, it sends just the opposite message that this passage implores believers to be sending. And so for us to talk about undenominational Christianity, or we talk tonight about the church of the Lord, and as I think the announcement says, what makes us different? Let's explore some of that together tonight, and I hope in a way that's profitable for our understanding and helps us more clearly and more powerfully affirm what Jesus teaches as we have a chance to talk with other people. Let me start by talking about an old illustration, and it goes something like this. There was an old-time farmer, an old man, farmed all his life, who went one day to a truck stop to have lunch. And semis were all around the truck stop, and truck drivers were inside eating lunch as well. And so he comes up and he sits down to eat his lunch, the farmer does. And as he is quietly eating his lunch, he overhears two truck drivers next to him talking about their tractors. And their tractors, while they drive on the interstate, the farmer hears them say, and doing 70 miles an hour. And the farmer thinks, "Wow, never heard such foolishness. How could grown men talk with such foolishness? Why, he's never seen a tractor in all his life even go half that fast." Okay, now, the illustration leaves us with the very important question, how come these two groups don't understand each other? They're both talking about the same word. They're both talking about tractors. But what the farmer means when he uses the word tractor, and what semi drivers mean when they use the word tractor, those aren't the same thing. They don't have the same meaning at all. And so therefore, there's not going to be very good, very effective communication going on between them. Now, the same kind of problem with words occurred in the Bible with Jesus. He talked about the kingdom. He talked very much about the kingdom. But what he meant, what he understood, what he was trying to communicate concerning the kingdom was not at all what many of the Jews understood. They used the same words, but they had different ideas, different meanings that go with those words. Now, I want you to imagine that there are two people who talk about the phrase, the Church of Christ. Two groups, they say the same words, the Church of Christ. Both groups are familiar with the Church of Christ. But what these two groups understand about that are very different, and I want to explain that just a bit. Let's imagine this group over here talks about the Church of Christ, and what they mean when they talk about that is this smallish denomination that grew out of the Restoration Movement and is kind of a cousin maybe to Christian churches and a cousin to Disciples of Christ. And this Church of Christ, as understood by this group over here, this Church of Christ was founded in the early 1800s by Alexander Campbell. And other people who think and thought and who taught like he did. And so when they talk about the Church of Christ, they see a restoration religious group, really a religious denomination that is related in this restoration way to these other churches. That's that one side. The other person talks about the Church of Christ and is very familiar and very serious when they talk about that, because they're talking about something that they read about in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus promised that he would build his church. And so that got the attention of this group over here, and they began looking for all that they could read about this church that Jesus established that's described in the New Testament. And they found very much about that. They see a church that Jesus established that was not a denomination at all. In fact, this church that you read about in the Bible came into existence before there were any denominations at all. And so when this person is talking about the church that is of Christ, they're not thinking denomination at all. They're not thinking restoration. They're not thinking Alexander Campbell or anything like that. They understand that Jesus established a body of redeemed people that were called out of the world by the gospel, one by one, heart by heart, and they joined together with other people who were loyal and remained loyal to Jesus. And this called out body of redeemed people is identified in the New Testament as the church, and it could only belong to the Lord. It's the Lord's church. That's what this person over here thinks when they talk about the Church of Christ. And so there is a real possibility that even as I talk about this subject tonight, that I'll run into some, there may be some problems, but I want you to listen to what I mean when I talk about the Church of Christ. Or when I say something, this phrase is a little bit difficult for me to say. What makes us different? Well, what I'm really talking about is what makes this body of redeemed people, called out by the gospel and loyal to Jesus that we read about in the New Testament, what makes these people different? And so if there is a little bit of a communication problem that is like a tractor communication problem, then I want you to know that I'm trying very hard tonight, and I try always, to understand what someone else may mean when they talk about the Church of Christ. And so I hope tonight you'll try really hard to also understand what I'm trying to talk about as I describe the church that belongs to Jesus. In 1964, my dad bought the first new vehicle that he ever owned. It was a 1964 gray Volkswagen Bug, and you had to roll down the windows when you closed the door because it was so tight it would pop your ears. It had this little cubby hole in the very back where my brother and I would both get in and sit down in and go for a ride. They say those things can float; they're so tight. Dad drove that Volkswagen. I don't really know whatever happened to it. It was always a part of the family. It endured a head-on collision. It had a change of at least one change of engines in it, and I don't know how many paint jobs. But it remained gray, and Dad kept that for a long time. Now, suppose I wanted now to find the blueprints or the schematics or whatever it's called, the originals for how that Volkswagen, 1964 Volkswagen, was made. Suppose I wanted to find those instructions, and I found them. And I got the same materials. I found the same paint. I found the same light bulbs and the same tires. I found the same fan belt that goes around the engine in the back. Found all the parts and I put them together exactly like they were in the beginning. Would what I put together, would that be a creation of mine? Would it be something that is unique to me? Would it be something that's new? I would submit to you, no, it's not. I have simply reestablished, or I have made again that which was new and original in 1964. I have taken the instructions and I have reproduced now what was in 1964. I want to say the same thing about the Lord's church. I believe that what our responsibility is to establish, by following the same guidelines, the same rules, to establish today the very same thing that existed in 1964 and all the way back to the very beginning. So in John chapter 17, I've kind of talked a little bit about these verses, but I do want to read, beginning with verse 20, and ask you to follow in your Bible. Jesus had talked about His relationship to the Father in this prayer that He offered the night before He was crucified. He prayed for the apostles, and then beginning in verse 20, He prayed for you and me. Listen to what He said about us. I do not ask on behalf of these alone. That is, I'm not praying just for the apostles, but for those also who believe in me through their word. Okay, now that's, as far as I know, that's everybody in this room. If you've come to believe in Jesus, you've come to believe in Jesus because of the words of the apostles. So here's what Jesus prayed concerning us. Verse 21, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Okay, Jesus established His church in a divided religious world. And it was not a sprout out of Judaism. It was not a sect of other religious groups. Jesus established a called out group of people. And as they heard the teaching of the apostles and followed them, they were to be one in their relations with each other, with a oneness that is just like the oneness between Jesus and His Father. And if that was the case, as they preached the gospel, the world would know that Jesus was sent by the Father. What a remarkable group of people, diverse and united. Jesus must be the one who is sent by God. No denominations in the plan of Jesus, but oneness, unity in nature and purpose. These were a united group of people. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Learn some more about this remarkable group of people. Ephesians 1, verse 22. He put all things in subjection under His feet, Jesus' feet, and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Jesus is the head of this church. He is the one who has the authority. And there is the direction and instruction for this church does not come from the disciples. It does not come from a convention. There are not things that are voted on, rules passed, and on the basis of acceptance and agreement with these rules, then this group is formed. The distinctive thing about the church that belongs to Christ is that it is not a denomination at all. It is not a part, a break off, a segment of. It's not a branch that forms during the restoration movement. There is something that's called the church that belongs to Jesus that existed before all denominations did. And that, I submit to you, is the distinctive quality of the church that belongs to Jesus. And once we begin to grasp the significance of that, that explains a lot of things. Jesus is the head of this church. He has all authority. And what makes us distinctive is not that there is a list of doctrines and practices that we identify and that we come to agree upon. And there might be some interesting things that need to be studied. We need to talk about worship, and we need to talk about how the church is organized. There are elders and deacons. Each congregation is independent, and we worship God. It's not a performance. It's each individual is a priest offering worship to God. We don't use instrumental music. We take the Lord's Supper each first day of the week. The roles of women and our beliefs about the Holy Spirit. And there are a lot of things that in our effort to submit to the head, we're going to have to deal with. What does the head say? What does Christ say? As His redeemed people, this church that belongs to Him worships together. What are we to do? What are we to teach someone who needs to be saved from their sins? Okay, but we come to deal with these things not because there is a list of items that must be identified that make us a distinct people. And those who want to be a part of this distinct body of people must learn the position to occupy on these particular items, agree upon them, and they become members with us. Mm-mm. That is how a denomination exists. That's how a denomination comes into existence. It has their creed. There is a list of things you've got to know about and agree upon in order to be a part of their denomination. And an approach to dealing with these subjects that way, I submit, takes us down a road of the establishment of a Church of Christ denomination. Now, these issues about how to worship, how the church is to be organized, what is our work, how do we get the money to do our work, all those things must be dealt with. They must be understood. And we've got to work on all of them. But we work on all of them not as items on a list that identify or carve out a niche for this group that we want to call the Church of Christ. But those things are worked on as we seek to follow the head, the one who has all authority. He's the one who teaches us. And so there'll be things we're going to study. I mean, everything that the Lord has said, all about our families, all about our hearts, those secret parts inside of us that only God knows, the Lord's got a rule there. When we come together, the work that we do, and how we relate to each other, all those things must be led by the Lord too. And so the church, this called out by this redeemed group of people, we come to work together as we seek to know the will of God, not to agree upon a predetermined list of things that that becomes our creed, that marks our denomination. That is a plan. That is a path well worn. And we know where it leads. And our thinking must be different. And it is different as we recognize this is not a denomination at all. In every way, we are silent and we let the Lord speak. We are seeking every expression of His will. And when we know His will, that is what we are doing. Those people all over the world who are seeking the Lord and to follow every expression of His will, those people have been called out of the world. They submit themselves to the head. The Bible term for this is not an identification of another denomination. It is, these people have, what did I do with that gray Volkswagen? They have reconstructed. They are doing again in their generation what has happened in every generation before. They have simply determined they will be nothing other than the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 6, or excuse me, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul writes, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So job one for those who have been called by the gospel is unity. Job one is unity. And it's dependent upon a single source of divine truth. Its everlasting glory is aimed toward heaven. There is one source of rule and authority. There is one body of teaching and doctrine. There is a single entrance into Christ through baptism and a single origin and object of worship. This body is defined by unity. As these called out people follow one God and one authority and one revealed faith. Now, before we watch this actually happen in the Bible, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 20 with me. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 29. The scriptures warn in a number of places that as clear as all of this seems, and as right as it seems, I mean, it doesn't seem like it would be a hard point to make, that you just wait until you know what the Lord teaches. And then when you know what the Lord says about this, that's what we do. And we're not going to add to it. We're not going to take away from it. Our opinions don't matter. We're going to follow the Lord. It seems that, and that we understand divisions wrong, and we're not going to do that. We're going to try for, with patience and gentleness and tolerance and humility, we're going to work really hard to preserve this unity. That sounds really, I get it. I understand that. So how is it that there could be some division, and how could I get so far away from what seems a very simple plea and a clear calling that's presented in the Bible? All right, well, let's listen, because there are a number of places in the Bible where warnings are given that the truth is departures were going to come. And here in Acts chapter 20, and I've made note of verse number 29, verses 29 and 30. Paul to the elders, as he speaks to the elders at Ephesus, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Oh, there it goes. The problems were going to start among the leadership of local congregations, and false teachers were going to arise, and people were going to draw away disciples after them. And that is surely what happened. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. Is Christ divided? Some were following Paul, some were following Peter, some were following Cephas, some were following Christ. Is Christ divided? Is Christ divided? No. No, Paul wasn't crucified for you. Christ is not divided. And so while the plea for Jesus of Jesus is clear, people did become participants in religious division. This was not Christ at work, and the result was not some new form of the Church of Christ. When you and I hear people in the religious world talk about the Church of Christ, what they often are describing is the Church of Christ is that which is made up of all the religious denominations. You look at all the denominations there, that's the Church of Christ. That's not what the Bible describes concerning that at all. What was established by Jesus was not some new coalition of religious denominations. That certainly did not describe the unity that existed between Jesus and His Father. So regardless of what people have done, Christ's church has continued through the ages, as there are people who move away from religious denominationalism and division and go back to simply follow the original blueprint, put the tire where it's supposed to be put, color it the right color, put the headlights where they're supposed to go, put the fan belt where, that they recreate, they follow again the original blueprint to be a church in their generation that belongs to Christ. And when they call themselves a church of Christ, they're not trying to identify another denomination. It's not something that grew out of the Restoration Movement. It is that which results as people are called out of darkness and follow Jesus. So how does that happen? What does it look like when it really takes place? And I think there is a great example of that in the book of Acts in chapter 11. And I want you to turn there and we'll read this, make some observations about it, and then I'll stop. Acts chapter 11, and there's just so many incredible things to say and think about this. The people who were doing the teaching, beginning with verse 19, and the church at Antioch is what we'll be talking about. The people who were doing the teaching, we didn't even know their names. The Holy Spirit doesn't reveal their names. They were persecuted Christians who were running from Jerusalem and who were probably teaching and preaching publicly, maybe for the first time. Up to this point, before the persecution, the apostles were the ones largely doing the teaching. Persecution came into Jerusalem, and people, Christians, were scattered everywhere. And wherever they went, they were teaching what they knew and believed about Jesus. And I like that because I think that describes all of us whose names will, we're not famous people. Our names aren't going to be recorded for all of posterity to say something noble about us, wonderful about us. That's not going to happen to us. But here were people who, just like us, whose names we don't know, but they loved the Lord. And they wanted other people to know Him and be saved by Him and their lives changed by Him. And so they would go, and in the best way they knew how, though they hadn't had a lot of practice at this, and maybe they hadn't been Christians very long, they did their best. They said what they could. And watch what happens. It's the story is told beginning with verse 19. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the church. There's the church. They met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, I know it's verse 26 that makes this passage most famous. In the city of Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So remember that in verse 26, there were disciples, pupils, and those pupils were called Christians. And those Christians teamed up together and were identified as the church. Disciples, Christians, and church, all mentioned in verse number 26. So how did it happen that this church in Antioch came into existence? Notice in verse 19 and verse 20 that these unnamed disciples, they had a teaching. They had something to say, and exactly what they said was, well, they spoke the word, verse 19, and then it was a word sort of fine-tuned a bit. We know it more clearly in verse 20. They preached the Lord Jesus, that Jesus was the Master. And so they taught the word of God, and they preached that Jesus was the Lord. And so they recognized His authority, they honored His example, they honored His teaching. They did not teach the doctrines of men. They did not teach the creeds picked up from some earlier source. They simply taught the Word and they affirmed the authority of Jesus Christ. Look also at verse number 20. I'm sorry, verse number 21. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number believed and turned to the Lord. So remember, according to verse 21, that the things that we read about in this passage, that had the Lord's approval. This is how it's supposed to be. The hand of the Lord was with what's going on here. Okay? So what happened? Well, they spoke the word, they preached Jesus, so that when they did, those who believed turned to the Lord. So they had to change their life. But they weren't changing their life so as to agree with these preachers and teachers. They weren't changing their life to conform to some denominational creed, a set of doctrines that sort of struck everyone's fancy, and so they sort of turned and embraced this together. That is not what happened. This church did not come into existence because these people decided on a group of doctrines on which to agree. That is not what happened here. They heard the preaching of the Word. They heard about Jesus as being Lord. And they turned their life to Him and His in submission to Him. That's not all. But in verse 23, when Barnabas arrived, he witnessed the grace of God and rejoiced and began to encourage them that with resolute heart they remain true to the Lord. Okay, so if you hear me trying to emphasize the role of the Lord in all of this, you got it. You got it. That's exactly what we need to see. They were taught the Lord. They turned to the Lord. And if there was any hope for them remaining what the Lord wants them to be, it would be because with resolute heart, they made up their minds. They determined that they were going to remain true to the Lord. Now, when it came time to asking the question that maybe in that day it wasn't asked, but our day it would be, what kind of church was this? I mean, what do you call this group? And there was a church in verse number 26. So what kind was it? Was it a Methodist church? Was it a Baptist church? Was it a Lutheran? What kind of church was it? Well, I'll tell you, the text tells us there's only one thing we can say about this church. There's only one thing we can say about it. It's the Lord's church. It couldn't be otherwise. That's the only thing these people were taught. That's the only thing these people believed. That's the only thing to which these people's lives were turned. That's the only resolution of their heart that was made. We're going to remain true to the Lord. And so when it came time to say, what do you call these? How do you identify these called out people? This is a church of Christ. This is a church of the Lord Jesus. This is how it happens. This is how it happened in Jerusalem. This is how it happened in Antioch. This is how it happens everywhere. If the result is going to be that we're going to be the Lord's people, not a part of any denomination. In fact, as a part of the Lord's people, we're going to have to say about denominationalism what the Lord said. We're obligated to do that because He's the Lord here. He's the Master. It's His teaching we follow. And so we are not a part of any denomination. We're simply following the Lord. Whatever the Lord said, the slightest hint of His will about anything, that's what we're going to do. Now, if I miss it, then you help me understand it better. And I'll help you understand it better. But there is no room for us establishing different groups and divisions. We are to be united just as Jesus and His Father are united. We're to believe and teach the same things. So let's work on that. Let's help each other do that. And the result is the establishment of a church, a called out body of people that belong to Christ. The distinctive feature in our day and time of this group is it's not a part of a denomination at all. It could not be. It could not be. Everything about it stands opposed to and different from religious denominationalism. Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 26, tells us how this undenominational Christianity came into existence. And so if in this generation there are people who will follow a different faith than the one first revealed, if they'll color what they're doing religiously a little bit different, if they'll change the parts of their faith just a little bit differently, then what will happen is division will occur all over again. And it's happening all around us all the time. But if, on the other hand, we seek to find the original plan, the original blueprint, and we find the same parts, we find the same colors, we simply do what the original plan says to do, the result is nothing new. It's nothing of our creation. Alexander Campbell had nothing to do with that. What is happening is only a restoration of the original. And it is just as Jesus intended it. It's just as Jesus taught about it. It's just as Jesus prayed for it. It is just as Jesus wanted it. And it is just as it is revealed happening in Acts chapter 11 in the city of Antioch. And so our job, our responsibility, is to push aside the teachings of men, whatever they might say about anything. I want to hear what the Lord has to say. Preach Jesus to me, please. Tell me what the Lord says. You listen, conviction grows inside of you, and you resolve, well, you turn your life to the Lord, and you resolve with all of your heart to remain true to the Lord. And you find other people who are committed to the Lord just like that. You are a disciple who becomes a Christian, and you team up with others who are thinking and working exactly like that, and you become a church. That's exactly how it happened in Antioch. That's exactly how it happens today. And who are you? You're a church that belongs to the Lord. You are a member of the church of Christ. But you got to know that you're over here talking about language that somebody over here might say the same thing and be thinking something entirely different. And so may God help us to think through these things, to understand undenominational Christianity and how we approach this, all of this, so as to be a part of a body of people that will bring power to the message sent to the world that God sent His Son to be the Savior. The Church of Christ, of which I am a part, is different from all denominations, because what I'm trying to do is not a part of any denomination at all. There was a church that was approved and established by Jesus. It came into existence before any denominations ever came into existence. Jesus wanted and made sure that could be perpetuated, and He did not want any division to occur. And I'm trying very hard to be in fellowship with people who are committed to reestablishing the church that is the product of the preaching of the Lord Jesus. Join with people who, with resolute heart, have determined to remain true to the Lord. Just such a group of people is the Church of Christ. Now, I've been preaching about this church that's revealed in the New Testament and pointing out what the Bible says about all of that, but I want to close by saying that the New Testament teaches a plan by which people are saved from their sins. And it is a plan that's not devised by convention or the Church of Christ or Alexander Campbell or Phil Morgan. Never had anything to do with devising this. But when we read the New Testament, we learn that this gospel's got to be taught. People have to think about it. Test it until they believe it. Faith grows in them. Conviction grows in them. So that they are willing to confess their faith in Jesus and turn from their sins and say, with a resolute heart, I want to remain true to you. And their life changes a lot as they walk with Jesus day by day. And they team up with others who are doing the same thing. And a church that belongs to Christ is made up of disciples who become Christians. A church is born. If you've heard the gospel, but you have not obeyed it, but it is clear to you now what you need to do, and your heart is moved by the teaching of the gospel, I hope you'll want to lay aside anything that might hinder you from obeying the Lord. Don't let anybody else get in your way or thoughts of others get in your way, but resolve that you'll obey Jesus and then keep it that way. For the rest of your life, day by day, resolve that you're going to be true to Jesus. There are Christians here who think that way and who want to do the same thing. Team up with them and help them go to heaven. And let them help you do the same thing. That's God's plan. It's an undenominational plan as the church that we read about in the New Testament. If we can help you to obey the Lord tonight, please let us know while we stand to sing this invitation song. Jesus, the love you share.